Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for this opportunity, God, how great it is where we can gather together and, Lord, and open up your word. And I do pray that, God, you would minister to each one of us. Lord, that you would take our hearts and mold them and shape them. God, that we could learn how, Lord, to love you and how to glorify you in this world. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at here this nation being birthed and, Lord, this relationship between you and them, that God, it would excite us about our relationship with you and about how much you love us and how much you care for us. So, God, I do pray that we would see and understand your heart toward us as we see your heart toward Israel. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. These last five chapters of Exodus kind of go over a lot of stuff that we've gone over. We've looked at all the furnishings, the tabernacle, all of that. So where all of that's repeated, the only difference between this and what we read from chapter 5 to chapter 31 are in those chapters, it was future tense. Here, it's being done or past tense. So instead of going over all that again, you can go back and listen to that. You can get that. But here's an amazing thing that I think. Moses is done receiving from the Lord. He's going to come and he's going to give this to the nation. He's going to tell them what they need to do. And I think we kind of read this and as we go through it, we go, well, of course that's what's going to happen. But, you know, I like to challenge us and remind us, Moses has not read this before. The children of Israel have not read this before. All of this is kind of new. And I want us to think about Moses coming to them with this great idea that they're going to build this tabernacle. And I'm going to kind of give it away. In today's value, this tabernacle is going to cost $60 million. Wow, that's incredible. Now listen, I know it wasn't $60 million then, but still, I mean, you think you're going to come off of that mountain, you're going to come to people, and you're going to say, we're going to build this, and here's what we need. And then you lay it all out, and then they have to bring it in. Oh, and remember where they're at? In the wilderness. And as we said before, we need to remember that this is the first time a lot of these people had anything at all. Remember when they left Egypt? Because everybody's, you know, people ask, where did they get all the stuff? Remember when they left Egypt, the Egyptians dumped all the stuff on them. They gave them all that stuff. So you just got some stuff, and you've had it about a year approximately, and now God says, you know that stuff I gave you? Can I have some of it? Kind of like our lives, isn't it? In reality. So as Moses approaches them, again, I think it takes a tremendous act of faith by Moses just to even approach them, to come down and lay all that out. And, you know, some of this, you know, as we read before, when he's talking about badger skins and, you know, those kind of things, I think who on earth would carry those in the wilderness as they're going across, you know, but nonetheless, they had them. And you know, probably badger skins were a little bit rare, you know, to have at that time. So, you know, again, God's saying, I want that stuff. But it's up to them to give it. Notice as we go here, it says in verse 1 of chapter 35, then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Excuse me, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath day of rest. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Now, once again, that Sabbath day comes up. We need to understand, as we've looked at it before, this is a relationship between God and Israel. I do believe that a day of rest is good, is important. We need to look at those things. But it's not, and it never was designed to set aside as a day of worship. It's a day of rest. And here God adds the one part, no fire. Now, the Jews take that and they expound on it and they have all kinds of things. Even today in Israel, you can't flip a light switch because that's you know, flipping the switch creates a spark, which is a fire. God said you can't have a fire. So when you go to Israel, they have all this stuff that, you know, you have Shabbat lights, so you turn them on before Sabbath starts, and it goes on and off automatically, takes care of things, so you don't have to do that. You get in an elevator, you don't push any buttons, they're all pushed for you, so you don't, you know, light a fire. Your cars are all on autopilot. No, I'm kidding about that. But the Orthodox Jews won't drive a car on the Sabbath. So God just said, don't light a fire. Here's what's crazy is, you know, with the Lord, aren't a lot of us this way? With the Lord, we either ignore what he says, right? I mean, we just totally ignore him, or we take it to some weird extreme, you know, and become all bizarre about it and then try and put that on other people. So once again, the Sabbath. Now here's what Moses says in verse 4. Moses spoke to all the congregation of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring as an offering to the Lord gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod as a breastplate. So here's what he said. We're going to build this thing, and here's what we need. And then notice what he says, though, that I think is extremely important. He says, whoever is of a willing heart, let them bring that. God never, you know, God doesn't beg and God doesn't twist our arm and that sort of thing. And it sometimes disturbs me when some ministries do that and go that direction. And, you know, God doesn't do that. He says, here's what we need to build this. If you have a willing heart, bring an offering. Because you and I should give from a willing heart. We shouldn't be forced to give. It shouldn't be something that somebody causes, you know, twists our arm and makes us. It should come from a willing heart. Well, even in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, listen, Paul says it this way, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We should be cheerful givers. We should be happy about giving. I've often said and joked and talked about we should be dancing and laughing and having a great time when we're giving our money and enjoying it. And, you know, you shouldn't be going and going, okay, God, here. That totally blesses him. And you should be joyfully doing it. And here's what he says, those of a willing heart. Now, again, here's what I think. This is a huge risk, isn't it? God says, I want you to build this thing. He's got all the plans. He's got everything he's supposed to do. He just don't have the stuff. And God tells them to bring everything in. And then we go for the rest of chapter 35. It goes on about, you know, the tabernacle and what that takes and different things. I want to skip down to verse 27 instead of going reiterating all of that again. And verse 27 says, the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set in ephod and the breastplate and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil and sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a free will offering to the Lord, all men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord by the hand of Moses had commanded to be done. So we're now seeing the people are bringing it. And here's what I find interesting. It seems like the leaders were in the front of the line doing that, because they should be. The leaders should be out there doing that, and they should be giving. Listen, they weren't exempt. It wasn't like, well, the leaders don't have to give, everybody else does. No, well, you know, quote, we're all in this together, aren't we? And the leaders are up front, and the leaders are there leading the people in it, and then everybody brings it. Now, here's an important thing that I think kind of makes sense. The first thing God asks Israel for is their possessions. That's interesting, isn't it? That's the first place he goes. Then, we're going to read in just a minute, then he asks them for them. You see, because I think if you're not willing to give of your possessions to the Lord, you're not going to give of yourself to the Lord. You're going to hold that back. And the Lord says, once we deal with this possession thing and you kind of get that figured out and you get that straightened out in your head, it's no problem at all to give of yourself and to give of your time and to put yourself in that place. And I think that's the important thing. I think, you know, we all need to think about how am I giving? And, you know, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that tonight. Well, I will in a little bit. But listen, I think it's an important thing that we understand. You know, number one, it should be a privilege to give to God, I think. It should be a privilege in our hearts, and we should think of it that way. But if you're hanging on to your stuff and you don't want to give it to God, then there's something wrong in your relationship. Something's going on. And I will almost guarantee you, if you're not giving of your stuff, you're not giving of yourself. And you're holding yourself back. And then that gets really stinky. And we're going to see through this study, if you're in that place and you're disobedient, you aren't worshiping. Oh, you may go through the motions, but you're not worshiping, and someone just bought coffee. It's a nice chime. Good ringtone. But we need to think about that deeply. And, you know, and again, some people, I was talking to someone just yesterday on the phone, and here's what this person told me. It's getting really hard to tithe. Now, they must be a tither, 10% or whatever you want to call it. And here's what I told them. No, it's not. 10% is 10%, no matter where you're at, no matter what your pay scale is, no matter what's going on. It's the same. It didn't change. That is a nice ringtone. So it's the same, you know, and we need to understand that. And some people get all freaked out and think about, well, I can't right now. It's too hard. Well, listen, you hold back from God and you hold back in that area, it's going to affect the rest of your relationship. And it's not going to be where it needs to be. And, you know, and again, and I'm not saying that because I necessarily want you to give, you know, that I want you to even give here. I just want you to be freed up. I want you to understand that. That's an important part of your life. I remember as a new believer, I was freaked out about it. And then I remember as we started giving, then we had Christian friends telling us, you're giving too much. So why are you saying that to me? And they go, you shouldn't be giving that much, Pat. You're giving too much. And I didn't give them a figure amount. They were seeing how I was doing it, and I don't want to go into that tonight. But I go, why are you? These were people discipling me. They go, you need to refigure that. You need to recalculate that. And I go, why would you tell somebody ever that they're giving too much to God? I don't think you can give too much to God personally. And, you know, and that's what I told them. And then I said, why don't you mind your own business? And leave me alone, you know, and let me do what God has put on my heart. Listen, I wasn't telling them how to do it. They were trying to, you know, fix me. So we need to be careful. But listen, these guys came and they came. And the important message here is with a willing heart, they desire to do it. And then he says in verse 30, and Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel. We talked about him and Uri, the son of Hur and of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled them with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting the jewels. And he goes, on and he says, listen, God has anointed them to do this. And we read about this last time. And I just wanted to reiterate this whole thing because sometimes I believe we think if we're not doing, you know, whatever, a teaching type ministry, or we're not opening the Bible or whatever, that we don't need to be Spirit-filled to do that other stuff. Listen, I believe you need to be Spirit-filled, you know, if you're sweeping the floor. You need to be Spirit-filled. And here's what we need to understand. And God gifts different people differently. And it's okay. And I love this idea because I come out of an artistic background, because I come out of a crafts background doing pottery. And I love this idea that God has said, I have filled them with the Spirit. I've anointed these artists to do artistry. I think we kind of miss that in the church. I think there's a lot of artists that are not willing to allow God to use them for ministry and in the church because they're holding back. And you know, that kind of disturbs me in our generation, because here he's saying, man, I got these guys. I filled them with the Spirit, and they were like the best artists ever. I would say around, but since they're in the wilderness, that's like, duh. They were good artists. And here's what God says. I want good artists to work on my stuff. And I'm going to fill them with the Spirit, and they're going to be Spirit-filled men and women doing this work. Well, go down into verse 36:1, and it says, "And Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded." Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. Now, once again, listen, these guys didn't show up and go, "Okay, we're here because we got to do this. No one else volunteered, so I'll make your stinking pomegranates." They were happy. They were looking at this as, "I get to do this." Don't you think these guys like woke up early that first morning and they were like so excited? And I go, "Man, look what we're going to do. We're going to build a tabernacle for God. We're going to do something for God." And man, my prayer is that would be our hearts as we get up in the morning and we start going forward. We get to do this for God. We get to be part of what God is doing today. We get to be involved in it. And how exciting that is. And, you know, some of us, we're going to go to jobs that we're not really fond of. But listen, if you start looking at that job as something that the Lord has given you and something the Lord has anointed you to do and something the Lord has gifted you, you're going to get up and you're going to go to work and you're going to go, "I get to do this today." I know for some of you, that's a stretch. "I get to go do this today." But you know, when that's your heart, everything changes. Everything's different. And especially in serving the Lord. You know, sometimes I hear people, and you know, they'll be here at the church, and they'll be coming in for whatever they're doing, and they go, "Yeah, I have to do this." And I go, "No, you get to do that. You don't have to do it. We let you do that." Listen, in a good way, but you get to do that. We get to be involved in what God's doing, and how exciting that is, huh? I mean, when you get to be part of what He's doing. So I think these guys are totally stoked. Now listen, in verse 3 of chapter 36, here's where it gets absolutely insane. "And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought," these workmen, "had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, 'The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord has commanded us to do.' So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, 'Let neither man nor woman do any work for offering of the sanctuary.' And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, it was too much." Is that insane? Is that absolutely insane? Here's what Moses had to do. Quit bringing stuff. Now, when have you ever heard that in a church? The agape boxes are now locked. You can't give even if you want to. We have them locked down. And that's kind of crazy, but you know what? I believe if we, all of us, if we gave like this, eventually we would have to shut the agape boxes because we'd have too much. Because these people are given, I mean, they're dumping on them. They're going crazy. Well, go over to chapter 38. Listen, flip over because the rest of this is all talking about each item. Go over to chapter 38. Let's just skip down to like verse 24. Listen, all the gold that was used in the work of the holy place, that is the gold of the offering, was 29 talents, 730 shekels, according to the sanctuary shekel. And then the silver from those who were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels, according to the sanctuary shekel. So listen, here's what's going on. This is what they brought in. Now, in case you're wondering, that's over a ton of gold. Over a ton of gold those guys brought in. Now here's, you know, again, my mind goes to this. That is a lot of gold to be hauling around, isn't it? Listen, they didn't have like trucks and, you know, armored cars and stuff. I mean, Well, from this and the sanctuary shekel, and each one gave a half a shekel, we can tell that there was 600,000 plus fighting men. And you can do the math, you can figure that out, because they each gave a half a shekel, and then it tells you how many talents, and there's 300 shekels to a talent. So if you do all the math, you come out, there was 600 plus thousand fighting men. So I think, or men over 20. So I think conservatively, 2 million is a conservative figure for the amount of people. So you're moving 2 million people around. I guess that's not so far-fetched that they would have a ton of gold. But they brought in a ton of gold. I mean, to me, that blows my mind, even for 2 million people. And our fellowship's just a tad smaller than that. But listen, you have 2 million people and you get a ton of gold. That is absolutely, to me, mind-boggling. And so that's over $55 million in today's standards of gold. That's pretty crazy, huh? When you think about they brought it in, and all of a sudden Moses is going, don't bring any more gold. We got all we need. The rest is yours. And here's what I found with the Lord. You start giving to the Lord from a joyful heart, and you start giving from a willing heart, and you start doing it, pretty soon he's going to say, stop it. Stop it. Stop. You're giving enough. But those of us who are stingy and miserly, we try and figure it out to the decimal point. He's going to let you, do that all the time. And you're always going to be freaking out about it. Man, I don't know. I got this figured out. I got this down. Because if I give God too much, that would be horrible. Why on earth would we think that way? So a ton of gold. Oh, and then it's also about almost 4 tons. It's over 3¾ tons of silver. And then it's about 2.5 tons of brass, bronze. So what do we have? We've got 7 plus tons of just metal, of just precious metal, I'm thinking. That had to be the craziest thing ever to watch, don't you think? All these people are walking, and pretty soon, I'm thinking, even I know gold, is heavy and stuff, but still, you get a pretty big stack of gold stuff. And Moses says, okay, that's enough. And here's what he had to do. He had to restrain them. When I read restrain, here's what I'm thinking. They had to handcuff them to their tents. We let you guys go. You'll bring us more, and we don't want any more, so stay away. You guys cannot come anymore. I mean, that to me should be where we're all at with our hearts, isn't it? Where God has to, no, stay away. Not stay away from church, but you know what I'm talking about. Wow. So Moses restrains them from giving. So now they have this $60+ million in today's standard, to build this tent that was about the size of that section right there. It was about the size of it. That is a lot of money for a tent, isn't it? Now I'm thinking, if you get a $60 million tent, you're going to have a nice tent. And that's just the precious metal. That's not the stones. That's not, it's kind of crazy. Oh, the outer part was maybe almost as big as the building if we went all the way that way, counting the courtyard. Now, I do understand they had furnishings there. They had the ark, and they had they had the table of showbread and the altar inside and the altar outside and the laver and all that stuff. I get all that, but still, that just, to me, blows my mind every time I read that. So that's where Israel's at. Now listen, they have all this stuff, and people are working on it, and they're working on it, and they're working on it. And I'm not sure if we have an exact date when they started, but here's what I know. They finish right at a year anniversary from when they left Egypt. So that's pretty close. So, again, I think they're working kind of fast. And they work and they work and they work. And go to chapter 39. Go to 39:32. And it says, thus the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. Now here's an interesting thing. In 39 and 40, you can read the whole chapters. It says, the Lord commanded 19 times. And here's what I want us to understand out of this. Even though they brought all that stuff, they gave it to the Lord, that's not where it stopped. Now they have to put all of that together and build this tabernacle. And over and over and over, every item, every part of every item, every detail of every item, it says, and it was built, or it was, you know, completed as the Lord commanded. You and I need to realize something. God is very particular about how we approach Him. And God is particular that we are obedient when we do things. Listen, you can't do it your own way. Too many of us go, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and et cetera. God cares. God really cares how we serve Him and how we come to Him and the way we come to Him. Go down to verse 42 and 43. It says, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord commanded. Listen, they did everything, and then Moses inspected it to make sure it was what God had commanded. I find that fascinating. Because sometimes some people go, well, we don't have to do it that way. Well, if God commanded to do it that way, you need to do it that way. Well, how come God cares how many pomegranates are on the bottom of a robe? Well, because He does, that's why. Well, how come He cares what kind of details on the side of a basin that people are going to wash in? Because He does, that's why. God cares. And God wants us to pay attention. And God wants us to do things according to His way, because here's the greatest revelation of all, because His way's the best way. And we need to do it His way. And when we figure out His way is the best way, we don't get all caught up and get all sidetracked in doing some bizarre things. We do it His way. Now, chapter 40 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall put in it. Now he goes through all of the stuff again that we've looked at. Listen, on the first day of the first month, remember when he said, when they came out of Israel, that is now your first month. When they came out of Israel, when they came out of Egypt. You guys heard Egypt, huh? When it came out of Egypt, remember God says, this is now the first month. So now they've been out a year. Again, it's incredible. All this stuff we've read, has all of this stuff has happened within that 1 year span. And there's been quite a few things going on, right? A little bit of rebellion, a little bit of weird stuff, people getting mad, people hating Moses, people loving Moses, people hating Moses, people loving Moses, people hating Moses, people loving Moses. And now they come together, and this day had to be one of those days where you're going, yes. Because now they're going to put everything together. And I think the artisans and the people and the leaders and Moses, now they have not just a pile of gold and a pile of silver and a pile of bronze and a pile of thread and a pile of this. Here's what they have now. They have a stack of linens. And they have a stack of badger skins. And they have a stack of this. And now here's what Moses said. Let's set this thing up. Oh, man, that had to be good, huh? Don't you think that had to be good when he goes, let's put all this together? Because here's what's cool. When we get it together, here's what's going to happen. Well, you have to wait and see. Look, he says, listen, he says, let's put this together. Tells him, gives him all of those detail, even how to anoint his brother, take his brother, you wash him, and you can read that. Now, look, go to verse 33, because I think this is important. And he says, and he raised up the court all around the tabernacle. So he slowly put everything together. He slowly put every single thing in place. And then now the last thing, and I think he let everybody watch that. And now the last thing is you put up that fence around. Remember we looked at that, the fence around it. So people can't, you know, just walk in there. And he's putting that up. And here's what it says. He says, as he raised up the last one, that was it. This is it, man. This is the end. Have you ever worked on a project a long time and you get to the end? And this is it. And man, his heart's beating fast. The people's hearts are beating fast. I wonder what's going to happen. He raises it up and then listen. And he hung the screen of the court of the gate. Now check this out. So Moses finished the work. Now you might go, well, duh, Pat. Moses finished the work. You see, I do believe God gives us challenges and gives us tasks to do, and I believe God expects us to finish them. See, there's a lot of people that start and don't finish, that get so far and bail, that get, you know, and I see it in ministry especially. People go so far and quit. We need to finish. It's not the starting, it's the finishing. Moses finished, because what's really cool is when you finished and you've been obedient, then all heaven is going to break loose. Then some incredible stuff's going to go on in your life. Then there's going to be some things happening that you can't even imagine. But you got to finish. You don't want to just do it partially. You got to finish. You know, there's some people in my life that have a bazillion things started. I'm not even talking about spiritually. You know, maybe you're one of those. You get going on whatever, and you go that direction for a while, and then you get bored with it because you're creative. And then you move to the next thing, and you get that far, and you get bored with it. And you have all of these things in your life, you know, that are partially done. And here's what God says, finish something. Moses finished. Don't you love that? It's done. Now, here's what's really cool, man. This is where it gets exciting. Check this out. And he finished it. Verse 34, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Ooh, oh man. Do you remember what we read a few chapters ago? God says, I'm going to be with you. All of a sudden, listen carefully, when they finished, who shows up? God. God shows up. Hey, in our lives, listen, that could be really exciting, can't it? God showed up. The glory of the Lord covered this thing. Now, here's what I'm thinking, man. Moses went, you know, however he did it, with it, whatever, and all of a sudden it got up, and then it went, and here comes the glory of the Lord. And like people are absolutely blown away, because here's what we need to know. God's not showing up like this for them, yet. When did he show up? When they were finished. When did he show up? When they were obedient. What is going to happen in their lives? They're never going to be the same. Ever again. Nothing is ever going to be the same in that camp. Ever. Because they were faithful to God's command. They followed God's command. They did things God's way. Remember the calf a few weeks ago for us? A little while ago for them? That didn't work out too well, did it? Now, man, now God comes. And listen, it says in verse 35, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of the meeting because a cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Here's what's crazy. Even Moses couldn't go in there. This is some powerful stuff. Moses hung out with him on the top of the mountain. He said, I speak to Moses face to face. When Moses would go out to that tent, remember? Moses had a little tent going on out there. Moses would go out there and God would talk to him. God, the glory of the Lord would cover that, but not this time. This time, this is not for Moses. This is not for the leaders. Check this out. This is for everybody. Everybody. And they're going, man, this had to be the greatest day of their life. I believe this was greater than the day they left Egypt. God, we want you to go with us. We can't go with you. Really? And God shows up. Listen to what one author said. This is kind of lengthy, but it's good. He says, the glory that filled the tabernacle that day, that time, was a spectacular display of the radiance of God's being. Now listen. The God of the Exodus, the God of power who made the heavens and the earth, the God of justice who plagued the Egyptians, the God of love who kept his covenant with Israel, the God of providence who led his people through the wilderness, the God of truth who gave them his law, the God of mercy who atoned for their sins, the God of holiness who set them apart for service. This great God was present in glory. When the people looked at the tabernacle, they could see that God was in the house. That's a little modern. Wow. I don't know about you, but man, I read this and I think, this journey through Exodus was worth it, wasn't it? Wasn't it worth it to get to here? And I'm sure it was for these guys, because yes, all of our whining, all of our being silly, all of, man, look what is happening today. And here's what's crazy. These guys whined. They got mad at Moses. They blew it. They built a calf. They worshiped the calf. They did all those things. And who shows up? I want us to understand, God still shows up. Why? Do you remember how he revealed himself to Moses? Remember a few weeks ago when we looked at when he was there and he revealed himself to Moses and he told Moses, listen, this is who I am. I'm a God who is merciful and a God who's full of compassion and a God who's slow to anger. And I'm a God who's a loving God and a faithful God. And I'm a God who's a just God. Did these guys deserve what just happened? Absolutely not. They were a bunch of goofs. If they had their way, they would be back in Egypt right now. Aren't you glad God doesn't give us what we deserve? And then here's the cool thing, man. He gives us more. He doesn't just not give us what we deserve. Here's what he says. I'm going to give you something you absolutely do not deserve. I'm going to show up. And I'm going to show up and I'm going to get on that tent and I'm going to freak everybody out. And when I come down on that tent, man, the entire camp is going to go ballistic. Now listen, verse 36, whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and the fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. God shows up, and God stays with them, and God guides them, and God directs them through this. Because he said, when you build the tabernacle, I will be there. Now that's kind of crazy, isn't it? Now some of us are going, well, we didn't get a tabernacle. God didn't give us a tabernacle. If I had a tabernacle, I would be obedient. No, you wouldn't. Because you have greater than a tabernacle. Here's the crazy thing. As Christians, sometimes Christians look at those things and they go, well, if that would happen to me, I would be so much more spiritual. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. Do you know what we have? Do you understand what you and I have today? We don't need no stinking tabernacle. We have the living God who says, I'm going to come and I'm going to dwell not with you, I'm going to dwell in you. Man, hallelujah, huh? It's pretty insane when you think about how cool this is and how much cooler it is what we have. Listen, John 1:14 says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, Jesus came and tabernacled so that we could understand. And then he left us not as orphans. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He says, but I'm going to give you another. I'm going to give you a comforter. I'm going to give you that helper. And you know, praise God, man. We don't have to go get a bunch of badger skins. We don't have to go get a bunch of wood, you know, that we don't even know where you would find that wood, except if you have to go to the Middle East. We don't have to go get a bunch of spices and a bunch of oil and a whole bunch of gold. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad we don't have to go get all that gold? We'd be hurting, wouldn't we? We don't have to go get all that. Here's what he says. You know, just come. Oh, there is a catch. You have to come humbly. And you have to know your need. And then you got to give him your possessions. And then you got to give him yourself. Then, I believe, then you go, man, that glory just landed and how great it is and how wonderful it is. And listen, he was with them all the time. In Revelation 21, here's what In Revelation 21, he says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell or tabernacle with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." You see, there is a day when we're going to see him. Just like they had the visual thing here. They had this that they could look at, and people could go. We know when to go, and we know when to stop, because God has given us, you know, this visual, you know, signal. And here's what he tells you and me. Walk by faith. "I don't want to walk by faith, God. I want a cloud." No, you need to trust me. You need to trust me. God, you know, trust, that's a big word. It's really hard to do. I don't, you know, like, people have treated me really bad. And some of us have bad upbringings, but some of us have had horrific experiences. And trust is a big issue. I get that. But you can't let that stop you from trusting God. Because God is faithful. And you got to work through that. You got to push through that. You can't let the enemy rip you off just because something of your past or something has happened to you. You got to go through and you got to trust him. And here's what you got to do. You got to walk by faith. I remember hearing Chuck Smith say, "That is the hardest thing about Christianity." And people go, "It's not that hard." Seriously? Wouldn't it be a lot easier following a cloud? Would be. Where the cloud goes, you go. We got to do it by faith. That's hard. Oh, but I think it's 20 times more rewarding than the cloud. So what do we learn from Exodus hitting the end? Here's what we learn. To me, here's my big lesson, is God is always faithful. Even when we blow it, God is faithful. And then I learned that God is working a plan. And nothing's going to thwart his plan. Here's what's kind of crazy about this. The Egyptians couldn't thwart his plan. The Israelites couldn't thwart his plan. God is working a plan. He's got this plan going. And here's the thing. You can either bump against it or rub against it or, you know, do this, you know, like beating your head against a wall all day long. Or you can jump into plan. And go with him. But it's our choice. And some of us, we're just like fighting it the whole time. Bang, 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 bang. And God says, "Why don't you just follow me?" We get to the end, and here's the one I think is the most stoked here, personally. Moses. Moses didn't do no stinking calf thing. You know what I'm talking about? Neither did Joshua. And they're probably pretty excited. So now we're going to move. Listen, we're going to move out of here. We're going to go to Leviticus. I know some of you are going, "Seriously?" Yeah, we're going to do that. It's going to be great. I'm anxious to see what attendance turns out. But that's what we're going to do. But here's what I want us to think about as we come to his table tonight. I want us to think deeply about this. If we got a little bit excited, and I hope I did make you a little bit excited about that thing coming down, and that cloud coming down, and it was exciting. Here's what's really cool. Right now, tonight, God says, "Come to my table. And I want you to have fellowship with me." What was this? This was fellowship and worship, wasn't it? It's all that's going on here. Fellowship and worship with God. God showed up, and they fellowshiped, and they worshiped with him. And here's what Jesus says to you and I. He says, when you come to the table, we're going to have some intimate fellowship. It's going to be awesome. This night of communion should be like one of the highlights that we go through. Because we finished the Exodus. We went through it. Now, let's put up that last curtain, right? It's like Moses. And we're finished. Now let's have some fellowship with God. Let's enjoy him for what he's done for us. And let's worship him and adore him. Because I'm thinking these guys, I'm thinking they didn't have like a mild worship time. I think they were like beyond themselves. And that doesn't always mean that you're going to be outwardly that way, inwardly. Some of us inwardly, man, we just like, we're like exploding inside because it's so good. And that's okay. You don't have to be an outward like weirdo. Be an inward weirdo. But be a weirdo. Because we have so much greater than the tabernacle. We have Jesus. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for your faithfulness. And Lord, we thank you that we can come now to this table, that we can come now and have some fellowship with you. Oh, Lord, it's not a tent. It's not a tabernacle. It's so much more than that. And I pray that as we right now prepare our hearts and prepare ourselves for this, God, that, Lord, you would do a work that only you could do, that you would give us such a deep understanding of what's happening here with us, not back thousands of years ago with a bunch of people in a desert that put together a tent, but Lord, I pray some incredible things would go on in our hearts right now as we come to your table, that we would deal maybe with some issues that we need to deal with, that you're speaking to us about right now. As we're going to read here, as we read from Corinthians, we need to get rid of those. And Lord, that the greatest thing I believe that could happen is that fellowship with you, that closeness with you. So Lord, take our hearts right now and examine them. And God, as we sang earlier, let us come to you tonight with clean hands and with pure hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.